Good to see everybody here this evening. If you would take your Bibles and open up to John chapter 4, that's where our lesson will be taken from. John chapter 4. It's a rather lengthy reading, but I would like to read our text tonight, John chapter 4, verses 1 through 43. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria, so he came to the city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her and said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you? Who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw." And he said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You've correctly said, 'I have no husband,' for you've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place men ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." At this point, his disciples came and they were amazed that he had been speaking with the woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" They went out of the city and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples were saying to one another, "No one brought him anything to eat, did he?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say that there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case the saying is true, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored, and others labored and have entered into their labor." From that city many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all things that I have done." So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves and know that this one indeed is the Savior of the world." After 2 days, he went forth from there to Galilee. I believe there are several things in this reading tonight in John chapter 4 that can help us to be the church for which Jesus died. It seems to me, some are older than me and some are younger than me, but it seems to me that the churches of Christ are not growing as they once did. It seems to me that the church here perhaps isn't growing as it once did. And I wonder if there aren't some things here that could help us to be better at that. As a church, perhaps one reason we don't grow as perhaps we should is that where our focus is. Are we still focused on the mission that Jesus gave us? Is that why we exist? To go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? He who believes and has been baptized shall be saved, and he who disbelieved shall be condemned. Is that the reason that we exist? To share the gospel? Isn't that the job that Jesus gave us? A question we might ask ourselves is, as a congregation, where is our focus? Is our focus as a church beyond these walls to the people of the world who need the saving gospel of Christ? Or is our focus on us, our buildings, our potlucks, our group meetings that we have with one another? Is that where our focus is, or is our focus outward? There was an old recipe that for rabbit stew that started out with these words: first, catch the rabbit. Seems pretty obvious, doesn't it? But if you're going to have rabbit stew, you need to have a rabbit. First things first. And that's the way it is with the church. First things first. Before we are to enjoy the benefits of being in the Lord's church, the church of Christ, we must first be doing the work of Christ. Christ's mission was to seek and to save the lost. He gave us that same mission, to seek and to save the lost. When we as a church cease to exist for the purposes which God designed it, then we as a church cease to exist in the eyes of God, don't we? Isn't that what happened to Israel of old? They ceased to be the salt of the earth, and they became like the people around them. When we as the Lord's church cease to be what He designed us for, what use does He have for us? What use does the Lord have for churches who seek their own will and do things their own way and have their own agenda? Christ died for His church. Christ died to save souls. And as saved souls, we are also to be reaching outward and saving souls. Now, I believe John chapter 4 gives us some help and some hints as to how we can be better at reaching the lost. And that'll be the focus of the few points we have this evening. What can we learn from John chapter 4 that helps us to focus outward and be what we need to be for the Lord? Well, first of all, I want to call your attention to Jesus, and He comes to this well of Jacob's, and this woman of Samaria comes here to draw water. The first point of this evening's lesson is that Jesus started out on common ground. Now, Jesus is the sinless Son of God, made flesh, dwelt among us. He's the Creator. He's a Jew. What does He have in common with a mere mortal? A woman of a foreign country, Samaria. Not only a woman of Samaria, but a woman who has a checkered past. What common ground do they have? Well, it's water. They're both thirsty. They both need water, and they find themselves at this well. And Jesus asked for a drink of water. And so the conversation ensues, and Jesus turns the conversation into a spiritual one. And the conversation turns to living water that he has to offer this lady. It ends up in a conversation that declares that Jesus is the Messiah that they have been looking for. I know this doesn't seem like much, but when was the last time you had a conversation with somebody who's not a member of this church about spiritual matters? We all have something in common with people that we live around, that we go to school with or work with. When was the last time we had a spiritual conversation with one of those people? In the second place, Jesus was willing to cross perceived boundaries in his culture in order to do the Lord's work. Look in verse 9. The woman said, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, a Samaritan woman?" Notice verse 27. At this point, his disciples came and were amazed that he had been speaking with what? With who? A woman. Not a Samaritan, but a woman. The Samaritans and the Jews did not get along, as is emphasized in the end of verse 9 there. Because when the 10 northern tribes were carried away into Assyrian captivity, there were just a few people that were left. And the Assyrians then sent some foreigners to come back and repopulate that area, and they intermarried and became a mixed race. The Jews that were faithful to God for just a little longer in the southern kingdom were carried away into Babylonian captivity, and Zerubbabel led a force back to rebuild the temple. And guess who wanted to help them rebuild the temple? The Samaritans. And guess what the answer was? No, you can't help us. Then they tried to hinder the building of the temple. And there had been a lot of animosity between Jews and Samaritans. As a matter of fact, when most people went from Judea up here to Galilee, they went over to the other side of Jordan and went around Samaria and then over to Galilee. Jesus took the short route and went right through the middle of Samaria. He crossed the boundaries of his culture. In speaking to this woman, he also crossed a boundary because it was considered by the Jewish authorities of the day that speaking to a woman, at least according to some rabbis, was a waste of time. It was a diversion from the law, even to speak to your wife. It was a waste of time and considered wrong by one rabbi to teach your daughter the law. Women were just not held in high regard in this day. And so it says in verse 27, they were amazed that he was speaking to a woman. That's hard for us to imagine, isn't it? But Jesus, in reaching out with the gospel, crossed social, racial, and religious boundaries. Jesus, when he had to, violated customs and beloved traditions in order to do the work of God. By Jesus paying attention to this woman, even pointing out her sins and saying that he was the Christ, what effect did it have on this woman? Because he was willing to cross the boundaries. We notice verse 28, the woman left her water pot. It's like she forgot why she was there. Water wasn't as important anymore. And she left her water pot. She went to the city to share the excitement that she had that this might be the Christ. Come and see him. Well, I would suggest to you that there are some barriers in order for us to share the gospel. There are some perceived barriers in our society that we might have to cross, that we might have to violate. One was mentioned this morning, that the Bible is an old, antiquated, out-of-date book that has no relevance for us today. Another barrier is that truth is not absolute. that truth is flexible and it is relative. And what is true for you might not be true for you. And what's true for me might not be true for either one of you. That's a barrier we have to get past. Another barrier is, you can't judge me. We live in such a sensitive society that it is considered a grave sin to offend somebody. But in reality, many people need offended. Jesus offended a lot of people. But Jesus never spoke to people in a mean and harsh way. But Jesus spoke the truth in love and kindness. And he went about doing good. But he did offend some people. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. And those who put traditions above the Word of God. And so there's some similar barriers that we have to cross, that we have to traverse if we're going to share the gospel with those who need it. One of the things we've heard all our lives is there's two things you can't talk about to people: religion and politics. But Jesus commands us to talk about our faith. That's a barrier we have to get past. Another barrier that we might have to get past is more personal. And we see this example in Luke chapter 15. It was the very incident that inspired Jesus to share three parables in Luke 15, 1 and 2. All the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to him and to listen to him, and both Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." One of the things that honestly keeps us from sharing the gospel with some people, isn't it the fact that we're afraid of what people are going to think of us? If we're seen talking to them, if we're seen socializing with somebody of a different class or a different type or a different color, we have barriers to cross too, just as Jesus did. In the third place, Jesus shows us that we have to have some regular contact with people outside these walls. Jesus didn't just hang around the 12 apostles and the disciples who sang his praises. I want you to remember, in addition to Luke 15, 1 through 2 here, where tax collectors and sinners came to him, he went to the house of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. And when they saw him going there, they grumbled and said, "He is gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. How dare he?" Jesus went to those people because he said to Zacchaeus, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." And if I'm not mistaken, most of the lost people, they're not sitting here with us this evening, are they? Have you considered how big your social circle is? What kind of people do you influence in your life? The people that you are going to be in contact with Monday through Saturday this week, who are they and where are they at? One of my concerns in retirement was my social circle shrank. My chance to interact with people who aren't members of the church shrank, and that was a concern for me, and Danny suggested I get another job, and I didn't think that was a real good idea. I'm still wondering if he was serious or not. But that would give me some contact. Eldon Morgan, he's a member of a Kiwanis club. Several of you have hobbies, and you know other quilters or other fishermen or other farmers or other whatever. But brothers and sisters, don't we have to consider our social circle if we are to be the light of the world? I'm afraid sometimes our social circle is, well, for me, if I'm not careful, it's Sunday and Wednesday at church. And it's a limited amount of people that I talk to when I go do business. It's an occasional neighbor that I run into. That's not much of a social circle. Jesus had a big one, and Jesus purposely made his circle big enough to seek and to save who? Those that were lost. There were some funerals this past winter that got my attention. Teresa Hanger unexpectedly died in St. Louis, and her funeral was finally held here after some delay. But what impressed me about Teresa's funeral is that I would say close to half of the people here weren't from here. They were from other places. Teresa had a tremendous influence outside the church. She had a lot of interest and a lot of contacts and a lot of friends, but a lot of her influence was out at Crowder with the theater group, and they must have thought a lot of Teresa because there was a lot of them here. Another funeral was Glenda Daniels. Glenda Daniels' funeral was held here, and I was amazed. Most of the people that I could tell were not members of the Lord's church. Most of the people that came to pay their respects to Glenda were from the agriculture world or the horse world or the fair world. She had a tremendous influence for good on the world outside the church, and she obviously had a tremendous influence in the church and on her family. We need to emulate Teresa and Glenda and the Lord, and we need to have people that we can influence outside these walls. Jesus sets a good example in that. And in the fourth place, I like what Jesus had to say in verses 33 and 34. You know, he's having interaction with the woman because the disciples have left. They've gone to town to get some food. And they finally come back and they see him talking to this woman. And the woman left her water pot and went to town and invited those folks out there. But in the meanwhile, verse 31 says the disciples were urging him to eat. But he said, I have food to eat that you don't know about. He goes on in verse 34 to say, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. I'm sure Jesus was hungry. We know he was thirsty. But the thing that was going to satisfy Jesus the most was not the water. It was not the food that they brought back from town. The thing that satisfied Jesus was doing the will of God, to do his work. I'm convinced that Jesus' greatest joy and the thing that gave him the greatest satisfaction was doing the will of God and seeking the lost. I hadn't really thought about it. I knew there were a lot of places that talked about this subject. But we go all the way back to Luke chapter 2, verse 49. And Jesus' parents, they can't find him. They've been to the temple. And for a few days, they don't even know he's missing. And they go back and they find Jesus. And they said, how can you do this to us? And what was Jesus' answer? At 12 years old, don't you know I have to be about my Father's business or my Father's affairs? Turn with me just one chapter, John chapter 5 and verse 30. I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John chapter 6, verses 38 through 40. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but I raise it up in the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. And then we find Jesus on the eve of his crucifixion, struggling to continue to do the will of the Father. And he says, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Jesus was struggling to continue to do the will of God. But all the way from 12 years old, all the way to the cross, Jesus' focus was what? He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to do his work. What does food do for us? What does meat do for us, as your translations might say? Food satisfies us, doesn't it? It's what gives us joy. And the thing that satisfied Jesus was the work of the Lord. You'll notice in this reading that Jesus offered living water to this lady. Living water, and he said concerning this living water in verses 13 and 14, that whoever takes of this living water shall never thirst again. What was that living water? Jesus also said in another place, I am the bread of life. That's another thing that satisfies. I would suggest to you that the living water is a spiritual life in Christ, which always fills our greatest needs and satisfies our greatest hunger. What Jesus has to offer satisfies the soul. And in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 and 6, he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. You see, we are a being made up of body and spirit. James 2 and verse 26. And we are stuck in this earthly tent, but we are spiritual beings. And this soul that we have can never be satisfied with the loaves and the fishes that this world has to offer. The only thing that can satisfy our soul is service to God, following Christ, doing the will of the Father. Our meat, our satisfaction, our food should be the same as that which was Christ, doing the will of God, seeking and saving the lost. You know, I've had a lot of hobbies. I think my dad's had more. I'll put that caveat in there. But we've both been passionate about them. I never was into collecting rocks or tropical fish. But I used to ride horses till I was really sore, and I couldn't think of anything hardly but how to make them travel a certain way, or what I could get them to do, or where I could go riding, what to breed this mare to or that mare to, what stud would be the best, and I was eaten up with it. I've been addicted to fly fishing. Close your eyes or your ears, Jim. And the drug of that is the tug that you feel. And I couldn't get to the river enough. But you can chase all those things. You can chase the quilting, the fishing, the farming, the careers, the horse riding, the stamp collecting, whatever your passion is. You can chase all that till you're blue in the face and you're sick of it and you're broke from it. And your soul will be starving to death. Because the things this world has to offer does not satisfy the spirit within us. Our food, that which satisfies us, is to do the will of the Lord. Then we are complete. Then we are at peace. And then we have contentment. Jesus teaches us a great lesson in this. I would like to see our focus. Well, that's on a different point. Scratch that one. In the fifth place, Jesus said in verse 35, behold, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white unto harvest. Have you considered what Jesus was looking at when he said to look up, lift up your eyes and look upon the fields? I want you to notice, he said that in verse 35, but look at what happened in the meantime. When the woman went to town, and she said, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? What was the reaction? Verse 30, they went out of the city and were coming to him. It is possible, as Guy and Woods points out in his commentary, that when Jesus said, lift up your eyes and look upon the fields that they are white unto harvest, that he was looking at this crowd of people that were walking towards him. Samaritans. What did the disciples of Jesus think about Samaritans? Would they have considered them viable prospects? No, because they were prejudiced against them. And Jesus wanted them to open their eyes. What about you and I? Do you and I need to open our eyes and see that the fields truly are white unto harvest? There are some things, I think, that keep us from seeing the fields, from seeing the souls that are lost. And I'm indicting myself on this as well. I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself. But sometimes prejudices blind us to people who could be sons of God. Sometimes we consider those people who are poor and destitute to not be as important as we are. And we don't share the gospel with some people because we consider that they've just got too many strikes against them. We make judgments prematurely. Sometimes we judge people because of their background, because of their baggage, because of their outward appearance. James strongly condemns us if we judge on outward appearance or if we judge because of their social or mainly economic status. James chapter 2, 2 through 9. There was a man that came to church here a long time ago named David Irvin. And the first time Rick and I met David and heard him talk and tell some wild stories, I'll have to confess, I didn't give much hope for David Irvin. And David had his struggles, and the elders here in helping him about gave up on him, and we got frustrated with him. But in some ways, I judged him to not have a chance at being a son of God. But he says that back in 2012, he went from being a gutter junkie to a child of the king or something to that effect. And sometimes, brethren, we don't share the gospel with people because we look at him and we think, well, he would never accept Christ, or he wouldn't obey the gospel. They wouldn't give up their marriage to become Christians. And we make judgments like that all the time. We're just supposed to be seed sowers. Luke chapter 8, verse 11, the seed is the word of God, and we're supposed to be scattering the seed. And there's all kinds of soils, but we're just not supposed to sow the seed on the soils we think is good. We're supposed to sow the seed on all the soils. And the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and pierces even to the dividing of bone and marrow, soul and spirit, and is able to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart, or is able to judge the thoughts and the intents of the heart. We don't judge. God judges, and God's word judges. We need to quit closing our eyes as to who might be viable prospects and open our eyes to the fields that are white unto harvest. One last thing. John chapter 4 and verse 29. This woman with her problems, she was not perfect. She had a checkered past. She was the wrong gender. She was the wrong nationality. But she liked what she saw, and she knew what she knew. And she said, come and see. Come and see a man who told me everything. Could this be the Christ? We don't all have the same abilities to share the gospel. We don't all have the same personalities to share the gospel. We have different talents and different abilities. But we know how we became a Christian, and we know where people can come to hear the gospel of Christ taught or preached. In this congregation, Jack and Sue Brody are here because Jim and Linda Scott said, come and see. Kenton Jennifer Daniels are here because Jason and Tammy Lee said, come and see. Becky Matthews is here because Angie King said, come and see. Debbie Wentz is a member here because Becky Cobb invited her and said, come and see. When was the last time? This is the least we can do. When was the last time you went to somebody that you know who is not a part of this congregation, who is lost, as far as you know, and you said, come and see. Come and see what the Bible says. Come and see what the Lord can do for you. I think these are some things that can help us out of John chapter 4. As we try to be the church for which Jesus died, as we try to be better at sharing the gospel of Christ, we must remember that we have to start on common ground, that there are boundaries that our culture has placed up there that we have to get past. We need to remember that we need to keep our circle of influence, our social circle, big enough to include people outside this congregation. We need to make sure that our food and our passion and our drive is the will of God and the mission of Christ. We need to get rid of the things in our lives that blind us, and we need to lift up our eyes to the fields that are white into harvest. And we need to invite people to come and see. Tonight, if we can help you in a spiritual way to become a Christian, put your Lord on in baptism, or if we can help you as a Christian to rededicate your life, to come back to Christ through repentance and prayer and confession of wrongdoing, we would dearly love to help you this evening as Jonathan leads us in a song of encouragement.